We're turning to the Bible, John, the 9th chapter. As it begins to read, Jesus walks with his disciples. And as he went along, he saw a man born blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus. "But this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. As long as it is a day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I'm in the world, I am the light of the world." Having said this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. "Go," he told him, "wash in the pool of Siloam." This word means sent. So the man went and washed and came back seeing. His neighbors and those who had formerly been with him begging asked, "Isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg?" Some claimed that he was. Others said, "No, he only looks like him." But he himself insisted, "I am the man." "How then were your eyes opened?" they demanded. He replied, "The man they called Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes. He told me to go to the Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and then I could see." "Where is this man?" "I don't know," he said. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had been blind. Now the day on which Jesus had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was a Sabbath. Therefore the Pharisees also asked him how he received his sight. "Oh, he put mud on my eyes," the man replied, "and I washed, and now I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God. He does not keep the Sabbath." Others asked, "How can a sinner do such marvelous signs?" So they were divided. Finally, they turned again to the blind man. "What have you to say about him?" "It was your eyes he opened." The man replied, "He's a prophet." We know in verse 20 on over here, we know these are, let's see here, get this jump from the 70, yes, 18th, 19th. "We know he's our son," the parents answered, "and we know he was born blind. But how he can see or open his eyes, we don't know. Ask him. He's of age. He will speak for himself." His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews. For already the Jews had decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Christ would be put out of the synagogue. That's why his parents said, "He's of age. Ask him." A second time they summoned the man who had been blind. "Give glory to God," they said. "We know this man is a sinner." He replied, "Whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see." Let's enter into this story and the events here and see what God would teach us about his sovereignty. To do this, not a complicated outline, we're simply going to ask, what do we know about the man from the story? What do we know about his response to Jesus Christ? And what do we know about God's response to that man? Well, he had a birth defect. We know that. Number one, verse 20, his parents asked him, said, "We know that this is our son. He was born blind." He was born in a time they didn't have cornea transplants. He was born in a time they couldn't go in and do things for some blindness. He was blind from birth. Second, we learned that he was given blindness for God's glory. We read there in verse 13, "But it was in order that the," verse 3, excuse me, "in order that the works of God might be displayed in him." That's the answer to the disciples. Somebody had to sin here for this man to be born blind. That's the way providence works. We have to find out somebody to blame it on. He was given blindness by God's glory. He was of adult age. We learned about him. "We do not know who opened his eyes," his parents said. "Ask him. He's of age. He'll speak for himself." What do you think you'd miss if you'd been blind until you were an adult? Think of all the relationships and the fun children have, but he'd been forever be blind. After wars, occasionally you'll see the men being released from the prisoner of war camps. Some have been in there 7 years. So the little 2-year-old boy they left is now 9 years old. Or the 10-year-old son is there and he's 17 years old. This man had been blind from his birth. He was now an adult. All of his youth, he was to walk in blindness because of God's providence. He declared it so. We learned that he was at the temple on the Sabbath. It was the Sabbath day and the day when Jesus made the clay. He was there as a lost man for all the wrong reasons. Think of the number that are filling the temples of the churches of this city and cities like Topeka. They're there for all the wrong reasons. They're there for the handouts, the church dinners, and the host of other things. But he was there, though a lost man. And he had a reputation. The neighbors therefore said, who previous saw him as a beggar, were saying, is this not the one who used to sit and beg? This man knew what it was for everybody to remember the bad things in your life. He carried this reputation. He's the guy that used to be blind. The second thing, what was this man's response to Jesus Christ? Number one, he submitted his life to God's unexplained actions. We read this in verse 6, he spat on the ground, this is Jesus, and made clay of the spittle, and applied the clay to his eyes, and said, go wash in the pool of Siloam. Now, if you have a blind man beside you, I had a blind student beside me, he was a junior in high school, and I was a senior, he'll ask, he said, what's going on? What are they doing? And well, I would explain it to him. But in this case, can you imagine the explanation of his friends saying, what's he doing? And he said, well, he spit on the ground right now. Oh, he said, I don't mean that. I mean, what's he doing? No, he spit on the, And what's he doing now? Well, he's down there with his finger, and he's mixing it into mud. He's what? Yeah. And he's coming towards you with those fingers full of mud. Can you imagine the anxiety of submitting your life to the unexplained plan of God? Blind from birth, a lot of pranksters. Like I said, this young fellow who was in school, he was blind, so he'd always get there early for physics class, and we would walk in, and he'd call us by name. He'd say, well, good morning, Holmes. Well, good morning, Bill. Good morning, Sarah. And walk in, and he could recognize us from our footprints. So, being the kind of prankster I was, people always made me feel at home, even though they wished that I was sometimes. But anyhow, I got the group together and I said, we're all going to limp in this morning. Everybody's going to walk in limping. And so the first person walked in and we heard the blind boy Bill say, boy, you must have hurt your ankle. Oh, just a little thing, not very bad. But he couldn't call him by name. The next person walked in limping and he couldn't call him by name. The next person walked in limping, and the next person walked in was me, and I was laughing, and he said, McFarlane, you did this, didn't you? You thought this was... But the point is, there would be relationships like this growing up for a man to approach him with muddy fingers to put on his eyes. He submitted himself to the unexplained plan of God. Now, that's somewhat academic there. I have here something I'll only read about six lines from. We're sitting there in a session. This man, both of us were in our 60s at that point. He was a medical doctor, been a missionary. He was on the elders of the session in Topeka. And he'd asked one of the men if he could have the devotions that night. And this is the way he began. Dr. McElroy, an eye surgeon, a missionary of the Congo, now back on the mission in Topeka. This past week, my friend Dr. John Gay showed me my chest x-ray. And even I, the super specialist, could see the large tumors in my lung. I understood the implication. My days were numbered. That without treatment, I had 3 to 6 months. And maybe the new drug, Taxol, might make it a year. The short time leads me to thoughts of what awaits me as I face the Lord at the end of 6 months. Completely out of the blue, this man, full-time active doctor, only 62 years of age, he writes a full page, but this gives me confidence as I trust in Jesus, the blood of Jesus will be saved at that final day. That although sad in many ways for my wife, myself, my family, my friends, there's a joy that awaits me at the end of it all. I can live in a calm happiness that this is not the end of it all, but a transaction into something even greater. That I will meet you all there There we can all affirm that God's ways are best. Praise be the name of our God. Submitting our lives to the unexplained will of God is not easy, but it's as practical as sitting there with another man whom you've known all your life that would be called to eternity within the next 6 months. He said it himself. He responded in prompt obedience to his first command. Jesus said unto him, he put his spittle on his feet, "Go and wash in the pool of Siloam." And he went away and washed and came back seeing. Think of the process of knowing God's will. God doesn't say, read in book 23, page 70, what's next. He says, go do it, and you'll know what's next. The Bible has that verse in it. They that know doeth my will shall know the doctrine. We of the Presbyterian intellectual ilk often get that backwards. If we get enough seminars to know about it, we'll do it. And over here, the old Baptists are saying, no, you go out and do it, you'll know it. And somewhere along the line, we've missed the fact that God said, be obedient, Mr. Blind Man, and I'll heal you. He was obedient to the first appeal. When Peter came racing back and said, boy, we fished all night, we caught nothing. He said, Peter, your problem is you fished out of the wrong side of the boat. This professional fisherman, go out and fish out of the other side of the boat. And he did, and he came back. Do it, and you'll know his blessing. This man caught the providence of God was severe. But he responded to the first instruction. And then he told others of what had happened. This is so easy to climb this up and keep it within the church. They came to him. They said, who is this Jesus? He said, give glory to God. We know that Jesus is a sinner. He therefore answered, whether he's a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that I was blind. Now I see. And we have a whole camp of people throughout cities like this that Jesus has changed their life. He changed me in a way that I can't fully understand, but Jesus changed me. I was blind, now I see. And we tend to say, well, you'll have to understand the larger and shorter catechism to fit into our group. Wait a minute, somebody needs to go out after the people that are, they just know Jesus. And in many cases, that's the background. We heard of your testimony. You were raised and discovered him first, and then you wanted to find out what else there was to know about him and his sovereign election. He told of his faith in Christ. On a lighter note, and you should know me by now that I would have lighter notes. A fellow who came to know the Lord on a week, suddenly he went to the mill carrying his New Testament, and it came break time, and he took 20 minutes instead of sitting there smoking. He sat there reading the New Testament. And the guy has got the idea, well, this he's pretty standoffish. He's not the guy that used to come over here and share these stories with us. And so they got together for lunch, and he turned to him and said, hey, Bill, I hear you got religion. No, he says, I got a relationship to Jesus Christ. The guy said, well, then probably you believe the Bible. He says, I sure do. I believe it cover to cover. Then, Fred, where did they find their wives in the book of Genesis? Where did Abel find her wife? Find his wife? Well, without even stumbling, he said, oh, I said, I understand that. He said, before I came to know Jesus, I was interested in other men's wives, but now I'm no longer interested in that. I'm interested in the Word of God, and I suggest you change your interest as well. Well, now that the point is, all he knew was that Jesus permanently changed his life. And there's some out there that respond that way, and they may be getting through where we're holding up the works for the Lord. But, well, there are many things other we can say. Let's come to the last. How did Jesus respond to the man born blind? Well, the first thing is Jesus created him blind. That's a tough thing to recognize in cases, but it wasn't when they said, who sinned, this man or his parents? He said, neither. But it was in order that the works of God might be displayed in him. This would be the New Testament Job. He wasn't blind because he sinned. Job wasn't afflicted because he sinned. Job was afflicted because somebody said, touch that man and he'll rebel against you. And thank God for the book of Job, that when Satan comes down, he's ready to touch his life like he's taking his family. God just yanks the chain around Satan's neck and he says, no, you won't. Leave his life alone. If you study Job, remember, God's got Satan on a leash. Jesus ordained him to be blind. Second, Jesus reached out and touched him. While I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world. And when he had said this, he spat on the ground, made clay and a spittle, and applied the clay to his eyes. For Jesus Christ comes into life and he touches him. Back in high school days, they were giving guys, you know, they list all the things. Everybody was best looking, best hair, all that kind of thing. I had the best sense of humor. I don't know where that happened. But anyhow, what happened when I felt the call of God to go into the gospel ministry and leave that kind of stuff behind was that God touched me and cleaned up my humor. Never will you hear me use this two-sided humor. It can be taken that the television is so filled with. I call it filth from afar. It's so filled with this two-sided humor that it can be filthy or it can be funny and clean. I don't know, use that. Because he touched me. He reached out and touched me. It's a delicate matter to speak on the secret church, because I've seen the name on your church here, Billy. But Jesus sought him out. It wasn't him turned to Jesus. He said, where is he? They said, boy, the Pharisees drove him out. He's out. And so we read that Jesus hunted him down. Jesus is a seeker. They cast him out, and Jesus heard they'd cast him out, Jesus went and found him. That's the Jesus that we know, how he related to this man. The man who said, I don't know, he just touched me in a way that I can't explain it yet. And he went out to talk to him. God give us that kind of interest and a desire to go. And Jesus shows him the way of salvation. There as he found him, he said, you believe in the Son of Man? He answered and said, well, who is he that I might believe in him? Jesus said, you have both seen him, and he is the one talking to you. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. You see, it wasn't the blind man's faith that healed his eyes. Often there are those that come, as there are some of our people in our congregation there. His wife was dying of cancer, and he met a well-meaning Christian who said, have more faith and she'll be healed. You just need more faith. No, it wasn't the blind man's faith that healed him. It was God's sovereignty that healed him. And you can claim this when you walk through the valley of the shadow like this elder in Topeka who said, I'll probably die in 6 months and leave my prosperous practice. And I've been a missionary in the Congo and all this kind of thing. But he could do that because he knew it was God's work in his life. Well, we could go into other details, but we're not. It's just a gracious study when God reveals the sovereignty of God, the providence of God, or his holy, wise, and powerful governing and preserving all his creatures and all their actions. That's found right here in the Catechism. Some of you know what the Catechism is. And I stood there, just drawing the thoughts through close. I stood there at the back of the church as a young pastor. I was standing there beside my friend. He was in the Navy, stationed in Dallas, by the way. And they were coming through, and I got a telephone call from Scott saying, my wife is dead, my little six-month-old girl was killed in the same car wreck, and my brother's wife was also dead. But would you have the funeral for my wife and my little six-month-old daughter? Well, I'd known Scott from high school days and all this kind of thing, and as we stood there beside the casket there at the back of the church, the little six-month-old girl in the arms of his attractive wife of 30 years or so, he said, you know, I couldn't be taking this. I couldn't make it if I didn't believe in the providence of God. Or it was the providence of God that brought the train on time. They were stopped put the right train. And the train came along, but the semi-trailer had his radio up, and he didn't hear it, and he skidded in front of the train. The train hit it, knocked it over on the top of the boil car, and killed his wife and little baby. Oh, he didn't come out mad. He came out realizing that the providence of God had worked and shown himself in his life. Well, God selects lives before birth as his elect, we know that. And sometimes with severe providence. I don't know what severe providence some of us will yet have to go through. Some will be divine deliverance and it'll be all joy. Others may have to walk another road. Well, the Bible says it this way: it was neither this man that sinned nor his parents, but it was in order that the works of God might be provided or displayed in him. God give us wisdom in meeting the people. All they know is that Jesus changed their life. How we know how to reach out and pull them in and train them and love them. There's a lot of them out there who don't have a home. Our Father in God, we pause today to thank you now for the mercy of God, for the stories of Scripture that are historical incidents but are majestic demonstrations of God's providence, that even before eternity he was deciding who would be this height and who would be that height, was deciding whether it would be a boy or a girl, was deciding whether they would be well or sickly, deciding if they would be blind or seeing. Oh God, help us to realize the providence of God in all things as those holy, wise, powerful, governing and preserving all his creatures and all their actions. In Jesus, our Savior's name. Amen.